Good morning. And as we would do this every Sunday, even if we had a full sanctuary, but today, as we have canceled the worship service so that we're following the bishop's direction for a overabundance of caution, but we know that church is never empty. Because the church is where the people of God are, and where the people of God are, the Holy Spirit is. So we thank our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit for being here with us. I welcome you each and every one, as this will be recorded and hopefully will be available almost by 11, which is on our Clarksbury UMC.org webpage, so you can check us out there. And I'll send out an email regarding that so that people can check us out there. And it will be under that ClarksburyUMC.com, www.ClarksburyUMC.com, and it will be under audio services. So as we come into the presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we have no chimes, but we welcome each and every one of you as you are listening to this in your homes, and pray for each and every one of you to exercise caution and but not be fearful, to continue in a worshipful way. As we come together, and from our call to worship is Psalm 95. It's found on page 814 in our hymnal. As you read responsively, and I was just reminded by the one other member who's here, Terry, that what day is it? Well, of course, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Hallelujah. Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into God's presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great ruler above all gods, in whose hands are the depths of the earth and also the heights of the mountains. The sea belongs to God who made it, and the dry land because God formed it. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For the Lord is our God. We are the people of God's pasture, the sheep of God's hand. Hear the voice of the Lord today. Harden not your hearts as at Meribah, on that day at Massah in the wilderness, when your forebears tested me and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are people who err in heart, and they do not regard my ways. Therefore I swore in my anger that they should not enter my rest. And we know that what happened at that point was they were without water, and Moses was directed by God how to make the water, and that is something to read further in that story of Exodus. The affirmation of faith, number 881. We all know this, so we can say this at home, even without our hymnals. It's on 881 if you have a hymnal at home. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. As we come together, we have the same in this part of our worship, we would have had our first hymnal and then would go to our prayer and prayer concerns. And since Warren's not here and we don't have the prayer concerns for the Bible study, yet we know there are prayer concerns that we all have. So we continue to lift up all those who are at risk. And the CDC guidance, and there's been enough news reporting of people of over the age of 60, people who have other mitigating circumstances. They have breathing risks and challenges, whether they're COPD or pneumonia or other complicating things. We lift them up, and we lift up everyone as they go about their lives. We pray, Lord, that people will not be over anxious and that anxiety is not of the Lord. We trust in the Lord. We take precautions. We use the hand sanitizers. We wash with soap and water, warm, hot soap and water for 20 seconds or more. We avoid touching our faces. All of those precautions that we take. We have people who are in the nursing homes, and now especially that most of the nursing homes have been closed to the normal visitors that they might have received. I know Jerry and Fred and David are missing going to the Mespa or Dockside and the nursing homes, and I know Virginia had planned to go and sing Saturday to one of the nursing homes and was not able to do that. So we need to be mindful of those who we would normally be lifting up in prayer and visiting, but we know that it's the prudent thing to limit exposure to them, as we may be bringing something of great risk to them because of our exposure. We may not contract the coronavirus, but we may have come in contact with someone who has had it, and we bring that to them. So we lift up those. We lift up the men and women of our armed forces as they face some of the same risks because they're in different places in the world, and in some cases greater risk of exposure to the coronavirus, as well as the risks that they take all the time. We know that the police, the fire and rescue, and the emergency medical teams, and all the doctors and nurses, and everyone who is moving to treat and care for those who have not just the coronavirus, but every other injury and illness. So, Lord, as we lay those before you, we come and offer up prayers for particularly Rogene Spate and in the nursing home, and Sue Meyer in her nursing home. Ivy Huff, as she is pretty isolated there at her home. And we always lift up Alan and his numbers, and lift up Fran and the whole family as they deal with those circumstances. And we're just so thankful that you are our God as we come before you and offer up our prayer together. Lord, Father God, we come to you with many needs, many fears, many concerns, but we also come with faith and trust and hope. We don't see the end of the virus yet, but we lift up all those who are exposed, will be exposed, and pray your Holy Spirit, just as your Holy Spirit is here with us now, even though we can't see the Holy Spirit, out of faith we realize that the Holy Spirit is here. Out of faith we realize that the Holy Spirit is moving to answer our prayers, as it's in Isaiah 65, that you are answering our prayers before we even finish with those prayers, Lord. We just thank you for the blessing that you give us as we offer up prayers for those of men and women of our armed forces who put their lives at risk, their family members who wait patiently for them to return home. We continue to lift up our local law enforcement, the fire and the rescue, the emergency medical teams, and all of those people in the medical profession as they're dealing with this pandemic. As challenging and as difficult as it is, we know the numbers will grow, but Lord Father God, we have faith in you and an absolute hope in your grace and mercy. And we thank you, Lord, for your love in our lives. We ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. The scripture verses today, the Old Testament, is taken from Exodus 17, 1 through 7. From the wilderness of Sin, the whole congregation of the Israelites journeyed by stages as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. The people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord said to Moses, "Go on ahead of the people. Take some of the elders of Israel with you. Take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. I'll be standing there in front of you on the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it so the people may drink." Moses did so in the sight of the elders. He called the place Massah and Meribah because the Israelites quarreled and tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Our New Testament reading is from Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. "Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through him, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand, and we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. Indeed, rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person someone might actually dare to die. But God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more surely then, now that we have been justified by his blood, we will be saved through him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, Much more, surely, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life. But more than that, we even boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Lord, may the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart and my mind be acceptable in thy sight, my Lord and my Redeemer. Amen. Well, the title of the sermon is Saved by Faith. Romans, and particularly this chapter, have been commented on by many commentaries throughout. Notably, this is where Martin Luther drew that they were saved by faith. The first verse says we are justified by faith. We have peace through God our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to his grace in which we stand. Well, yes, saved by faith, because when we look at how John Wesley would interpret that word justification and justified in the Wesleyan theology, justified is we are being made rightwise. In other words, we are being put into a right relationship with God, not because of something that we've done, but because of what Christ has done and our faith in what Christ has done. In Hebrews 11, Paul tells us that faith is the hope for things not yet seen or not yet made evident. And in that, if you can see something, like this, the pulpit that's here, or something material, or a tree, or a sunrise, or a sunset, you can believe that because you see it. But when you look at a sunset and the sun goes down, there's a hope and a faith that, you know, within 12 hours or the next day, the next morning, you look to the east and there's going to be a sunrise. That's faith and hope. You haven't seen it yet. You're hoping for it. John Wesley agreed with the Protestant reformers that justification is making our relationship with God right with Jesus Christ. Now, that's those Protestant reformers. One of those was obviously Martin Luther. But Wesley understood justification in a particular way. And he defines it as this. This is out of the Wesleyan core term in the Wesleyan Study Bible. God's mercy and grace shown in the suffering and death of Jesus on our behalf pardons our sins and restores our capacity for love of God and neighbor. This occurs in the exercise of faith that is a gift from God to actively trust in Jesus and receive God's pardon and acceptance. So it's God's mercy and grace shown in the suffering of death in Jesus on our behalf. That pardons, or, when a criminal has committed a crime and found guilty of that crime, and a sentence is pronounced on that criminal, in our legal system, that person can receive a pardon. That doesn't mean that they weren't guilty. That doesn't mean that they didn't do the crime. But then it's not held against them. When a governor pardons someone and releases them from the payment of that, it's like God and Jesus looks at our sin and pardons us from the sin. We no longer have to pay the penalty of the sin. Penalty of sin is, we know, death. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the grace of God. But we know that it's because of God's grace and mercy. Mercy and grace, none of which we can do anything to earn, none of which we can do anything to claim. It's on our faith. This occurs in the exercise of our faith, that the gift from God actively trusts in Jesus and receives God's pardon and acceptance. Now, this results in a renewal of the image of God in us. Now, remember, we're to be conformed to the image of God that had been damaged by sin. The original Adam, prior to the fall, was made in the image of God and was without sin. It was only after the temptation and after the fall that he was damaged by sin. And all of us are in sin because of that original sin of Adam. But just as that original sin of Adam leaves us guilty and therefore under penalty of the wages of sin, so that second Adam, Jesus, and our faith in him, it results in the renewal of the image of God in us that had been damaged by sin, so that we may begin a lifelong growth in Christ-likeness as the Holy Spirit enables us to love God and neighbor. What God has done for us, justification, and what God does in us, that sanctification, the process where once we're saved, once we accept Christ as Lord and Savior, and we allow the Holy Spirit to come in, then we're starting to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's sanctification. So this justification, that one second, that one single point in our lives, begins that process of sanctification and the ongoing and the rest of our lives. That are together part of God's restoring the whole of creation back into a right relationship with God. What does that mean to us? Justification and sanctification, they're words that are difficult for us to wrap our heads around, but yet they're the hinge pins upon which our everlasting life rests. We're justified, made rightwise by Christ's sacrifice on the cross, him giving up himself, him taking on the weight of sin. He who was without sin took on sin for us so that God would no longer hold us accountable. He would pardon us from the sin that we were in. That grace and mercy undeserved, that by that we received through our faith in Jesus Christ, the hope for things not yet seen, that faith in Jesus Christ, we didn't see him die on the cross, but it is our hope, it is our faith that he died on the cross for us, for a purpose, to make us right wise with Jesus, to with God, to pay that sin price. And in doing that, then we open our lives up and allow him to come in and start that sanctification process, that process where we are gradually conformed to the image of God. We don't overnight become wonderful and grace-filled people who see everyone else in need and we're there to help them, or that we have the power of speaking in tongues, or that we have the power of teaching and doing all of those things. It may be a gradual thing. It may be that it's a catalyst that opens some gift or talent that we've got, some grace or gift that God has given us for others to see, for others to hear, for others to learn about Jesus Christ. Verse 2, so there's 3 points in these 11 verses. One, we're justified by faith. We are justified by grace, by faith in what God has done for us. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Absent the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't have peace with God. Through whom we've obtained access to his grace. We, through Jesus Christ, not by anything that we've done, we obtain this access to his grace in which we stand, and we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. Now, there's a Greek word. It's prosagio. I'm going to spell it prosagoge. And what it means is it ushers us into the presence of royalty or a safe harbor. So we've obtained this access to his grace where we are ushered into the presence of royalty, in this case, the presence of God, and we have this safe harbor. In other words, we're brought into a relationship with God which is safe and everlasting. And we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. That was point one. Point two is a continuation of that. In that verse 3, 4, and 5, you know, we're blessed by God, we're brought into His presence, and we have this hope and we have this faith, but there are going to be things that happen in our lives. Take the virus that's out there in the world today. Take any illness, take any suffering, because this is what verse 3 comes through. And not only that, in other words, we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, this is verse 3, but we also boast in our sufferings or challenges, knowing that suffering produces endurance or fortitude. And endurance produces character, and character produces that hope, that faith in things not yet seen. And hope does not disappoint us because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. So that sanctification process is ongoing, and we're justified by our faith in Jesus Christ through His peace and grace, unjustified. Faith is a gift from God to actively trust Jesus and receive this pardon and acceptance. So that's our faith. We're pardoned from sin, but we have to accept this gift from God to actively trust Jesus. Point number two is while we're still weak, I mean, we're not perfect yet. That's the sanctification process. We're being conformed. Verses 6 through 8, for while we're still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Indeed, rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person. For someone might actually dare to die. But God proves His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When we celebrate communion, Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That's proof of God's love for us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. We're resting on the faith of that. God proves His love for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So first, we're justified by our faith in Jesus Christ. And even though we were sinners, Christ died for us, even while we were sinners, and that's proof of His love. Remember John 3:16 and 17. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent His Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but by Him the world might be saved. Again, those two points follow John 3:16 and 17. Now, the last point, the third point to this, much more surely then, we have been justified by His blood. We've been justified by His blood. We're justified by our faith in Him and His sacrifice. But the real active ingredient there was we were justified by His blood, by His sacrifice, and we'll be saved through Him from the wrath of God. The wages of sin is death. Absent Christ's blood and payment and our faith in Him, we have one result, death. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of the Son, this is verse 10, much more surely have we been reconciled, will we be saved by His life. But more than that, we even boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So, three big terms. There's justification, sanctification, and reconciliation. And all of them revolve around Jesus Christ, God, and the Holy Spirit, and the active participation in our lives and our openness to how those three forces operate in our life. We're justified by faith. We're made right-wise. We're made in a right relationship with God. We can boldly come into the presence of God and accept the blessing of God because we know Christ paid the sin debt for us. We know that while we were yet sinners, even though we didn't earn it, It's by his mercy and grace that Christ died for us. Now, he didn't wait until we got right with him. He didn't wait until we, and this is something for us to realize. I mean, it's like, I'm too sinful. I can't be saved by God. I need to do more things, or pray more, or be more humble, or do those things. And it's the simplest of things is we admit our sin, we accept our sin for what it is, and ask Jesus Christ to come into our lives and transform us. We ask for forgiveness. We repent. We confess our sin and ask for repentance. And that's where, while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. We're justified by his blood. The blood spilled that day on Golgotha by Jesus saved us. It saved even the sinner who was hanging on a cross beside him. When that man looked at Jesus and he said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus told him, "Verily, truly, I tell you, today you'll be with me in paradise." Now that is called salvation. There was nothing that thief did other than looking to God and saying, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." In Romans, Paul tells us we confess with our lips that Jesus is Lord and believe with our hearts that God raised him from the dead, and we're saved. The third point, again, is while we're enemies, we're reconciled to God through the death of the Son. And verse 11, "But more than that, we even boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation." So we're justified, we're saved, justified by our faith in God and Jesus and what he's done. We're made right-wise, even though we were sinners. We're justified by his blood. We're reconciled to God. So in other words, when we're reconciled, there's no longer that disparity. We're no longer filled with sin, and God, in his awesome righteousness, we're made right-wise with God. So we're reconciled to God through the death of his Son. And we can boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're not boasting in ourselves. We're not boasting in anything that we've done. But we boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. That is the hopeful message that we have today, because we have this reconciliation with God through our hope in him. Well, what does that look like? You know, even today, we're put in a place where we're in fear. We're in fear of a virus. We're in fear of a number of things. But we have a hope and a faith, and that hope and faith overcomes fear and doubt. Light overcomes darkness. Our hope is in Jesus Christ and him crucified. Just as Paul said, "I preach Jesus Christ and him crucified." So we have this. We're going to have sufferings, and knowing that those sufferings will produce endurance or fortitude, just like an athlete can go out there and read every book there is on how to run a marathon, and or run any other race, or play baseball, or play basketball, or play football. But only through repetitive actions and working out and coaches looking at what they're doing and telling them to change this, change that. I mean, how many people start off golfing and they can't, all they do is slice and hack and they can't do anything, but a golf pro that goes along beside them can help them get better at their golf swing. How? By looking at what they're doing and telling them what it is they need to correct. So this endurance produces character. Character produces hope. That's as if this professional golfer, or in this case, this perfect entity, this God, this Holy Spirit, is there helping us get better. helping us be able to shoot that hole in one, even though it's beyond our human ability. It's like the Holy Spirit coaching us to try just a little harder, train a little harder, and be better in sports, but not in a sport-wise, but in a life-wise. So, and all of this produces hope. The character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. So, we have hope and faith in the Holy Trinity. God's grace and mercy undeserved. Jesus' sacrifice for which none of us could pay what he did. And the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives where we're being conformed to our Creator God so that when the day comes, we come into his presence and he says, "Well met, good and faithful servant." And that is our hope and it is our faith. And it is in Christ Jesus, our Lord and God, not in any one of us or anything that we might have done or said. It is only through our faith in God. Amen. So, have peace. We have no offering, but let us offer today our hearts and souls and our prayers up unto the Lord. There will be opportunities. You know, you could mail in your offering envelope to the church, or just save the money of a stamp, and we'll be back together in a few days, in a few weeks, God willing, and we'll take those offerings then. And at this point, I offer a benediction to each and every one of you as you sit there in your homes. To have faith in a God who overcomes. To have faith in a Savior who brings us into a right relationship with our Creator. To exercise that hope and faith in the love and grace and mercy of God through the presence of the Holy Spirit who is working even now to transform us into the image of Christ, the image of God, the image of the Holy Spirit, that which God wants us to be and do. In Jesus Christ's precious and holy name, be calm, be careful, watch your health and monitor your health, and may the Lord be with you always. Amen.